Will you please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter? We're continuing in our sermon series there. And this morning I will be reading chapter 1, verses 3 down through 15. And this will be the second of what I anticipate will be three sermons on this portion of Scripture. And will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's word. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. And for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This has been God's word. Please be seated. We have been noting in the last few sermons from 2 Peter that this letter is written out of a concern that those who have once been a part of the church and then have fallen away from the faith, this letter is written out of a concern for the kind of influence that those people can have on Christ's church. They can have the impact of teasing other Christians with a life that is unfaithful to the Lord. They can allure Christ's people into unfaithful thinking, to veer away from the faith once for all revealed to the saints. And so when Peter goes to actually open up the body of this letter in verses 3 and 4, the first point that he makes is that there is a vital connection between the truths of the Christian faith and the believer's sanctification. Or to put it slightly different, he highlights the fact that there is a vital connection between Christ's exaltation. So Christ having died at Calvary, risen from the dead, and then ascended to the throne in heaven, there is a vital connection between his completed work, which is the basis of the Christian faith. There is a vital connection between that and the believer's sanctification, a life of holiness, godliness, of, as Peter puts it in verse 4, participating in the divine nature, becoming more like God better image bearers, more like Jesus Christ. These things are vitally connected. In verses 3 and 4, Peter can, holding out the central feature of Christ's exaltation, his glory and his excellence, he can then work from that and say that by his glory and excellence, he calls his people into a knowledge of him, and in that knowledge, it gives them his power for life and godliness. In other words, Christ is at work in his people now, inclining them toward a life of godliness, of being oriented to God. But also from his glory and excellence, his current exaltation in heaven, those serve as the basis of the great promises that he gives us. And believers, by laying hold of those promises, they escape the corruption that is in this world, and they are more and more able to participate and put on the likeness of God in their lives. And this vital connection between Christ's exaltation and the believer's growth in holiness and godliness, they serve as the basis, the reason, the bedrock theological truth for the encouragement then that he gives us in verses 5 through 7 to actually grow in certain attributes. And this is always the pattern in biblical faith. In biblical faith, ever since man fell in the garden and was unable to make himself right with God because of his sin and corruption and the condemnation that he rightly deserves, ever since then, the beginning point is always what God does for sinners. His grace, what he has done in Christ, it serves as the basis for. It is what ultimately empowers and enables and serves as a motivation for growth in godliness, in holiness, in the likeness of Christ. And you can see that connection here. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about this divine power that's granted all things for life and godliness. In verse 4, he talks about the great and precious promises whereby we're able to participate in the divine nature. Verse 5, for this very reason. And then he goes on to say that we should make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. That is the pattern of Christian biblical practice. And I want to now, in the remainder of this sermon, draw our attention to three specific things that we can note here as we work through verses 5 through 7. Three specific things that this vital connection between Christ's exaltation and the believer's sanctification, three specific aspects and outworkings of that vital connection. And the first of these is this, that the vital connection between Christ's exaltation and the believer's sanctification means that you should supplement Christ's work with your great effort. The connection between Christ's exaltation and your sanctification means that you should supplement Christ's great work with your great effort. I wonder how that sounds to you. Just the idea of supplementing what Christ has done with something that you're to do. That's Peter's thought here. He doesn't have a problem with connecting those two things. Of course, we need to rightly understand the sense in which he is telling us to supplement. Let me say a little bit about the word to supplement there at the beginning of verse 5. Outside the New Testament, this word is used to indicate amending a law. So you have some sort of a law. That law exists. It's functioning in society. And when you amend, it was the idea of coming and adding something, supplementing something onto that law. And we need to, I hope that may help us understand what he's saying here. Peter in no way is laying our work and our efforts as sort of a parallel companion to Christ's finished, perfect, meritorious work. He is in no way saying, Jesus has done some of the work for your salvation, and now there's this other work that falls to you, and you'd better get about it. That's not the sense. Christ's work is the firm foundation. He is the Savior. His work finally and perfectly reconciles sinners to God. But because of that work, because that work is ultimately going to one day result in our own glorification and resurrection, because that work now gives his Spirit to make his people a new creation so that we believe but also begin to obey and lay hold of his promises so that we more and more participate in the divine nature, because of that, it means that we should supplement Christ's work with great, great effort. We don't work for grace, but we are to work very hard at growing in the likeness of God because of his grace. His grace puts us in a relationship, in a knowledge of him, so that then we are to make great effort in this. And it is great effort that we are called to, brothers and sisters. We are to apply ourselves and work at sanctification. Sometimes it's the case that Christians have bad theology. And because they have bad theology, and by that I mean they have the bad theology of I need to work for my salvation. Because they have bad theology, they work really hard at growing in the Christian life. That's a big danger. That's a big problem. But there's another mistake that can occur, and it's more inclined to occur in circles like ours, and that is you've got good, straight, biblical theology, understanding that salvation is of the Lord, but then it gets misapplied into meaning that the Christian life really shouldn't take much effort. Sometimes we can even hear bad teaching that would make us think that if we're really working and striving at things, that, well, maybe we're relying on ourselves and not on grace, and, well, I probably shouldn't keep trying anymore. And in true, genuine biblical thought, the rich, full, free, all-sufficient grace of God is in no way incompatible with the Christian giving great diligence and effort to growth. Those things are very naturally going together in biblical thought. No conflicts there. And I want to encourage us all, in whatever ways we may be tempted to think that grace must mean being more casual in terms of laid back and not putting effort and trying and working at our Christian faith, we need to understand that that's not biblical thought. Peter holds out in such beauty the exaltation of Christ and then moves on from that and encourages us with all that encouragement in mind to supplement to that great effort. Great effort. I suppose at all times and places, great effort does fall on hard times. We live in a day where, just as an example, the thought is you shouldn't have to work very hard in your vocation. That if you've really got the right vocation, you should want to wake up every day and want to do it and feel enriched and invigorated moment by moment. And we can take that kind of a mindset and think that that must be how the Christian life is going to be. There's not going to be times and seasons of working at it. There's joy in the work, but Peter calls us to make great effort. The thought is very much that of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 12, a portion of Scripture I suspect that is familiar for us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why is there fear and trembling? Because there's something holy going on. For it is God who is at work in you, giving you both the desire and the ability to do what is pleasing to Him. Brothers and sisters, there's something sacred and wonderful and holy at work in the Christian. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We are united to Christ, our head. And that whole thought should take up and fill our hearts and minds so that no matter how we're feeling moment by moment, we apply ourselves in these things. James chapter 2, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the point here, as the point would be in James, isn't, well, you have faith, now go out and do some works to make your faith real. That's not the thought. James is saying, if there isn't works, the faith isn't real, vital faith in Christ. And so, because you have vital faith in Christ, work. Live for the Lord. Strive for the Lord. We're going to see some of the ways that He wants us to strive and make effort. But because of this vital connection between Christ's exaltation and your sanctification, you should supplement Christ's work with great, great effort. And that leads us to the second thing that I want us to notice in our text, and that is that because there is this vital connection between Christ's exaltation and your sanctification, that you should supply well-rounded growth to your faith. You should supply well-rounded growth to your faith. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then he goes on to describe this list of ways to grow. The word for supply is, well, we find it in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, speaking of God, that he is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It comes up in Galatians 4 when Paul says, he who supplies the Spirit to you, does he do it because of works of the law or because of believing with faith? Supplying something. And you are to, as a new creature, a new creation in Christ, you are called to supply some things, to provide, to add things to your faith in Christ. So faith is our beginning point. Because the whole root of things is we have a Savior. His great finished work is proclaimed, and on the basis of that, promises are made of the forgiveness of sins, and that is received by faith. That's the beginning point. But real faith doesn't end there. It doesn't remain alone. Things get supplied to it, added to it. It gets complemented and joined with other things because real faith works, as James says. And Peter lays out seven things that he says we should supply to our faith. Now, how are we to think about these things? These seven things aren't so much a strict sequence of things. So let me give you an example of how we should not read this. We would not want to read this to supplement your faith with virtue. And we could think, okay, I have faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. The first thing I should work on is virtue, moral excellence. And we wake up day after day and week after week and year after year realizing, you know, I don't think I've really nailed moral excellence down quite yet. So I'm not ready to go on to knowledge yet. It isn't you have faith. And then you do the next thing, and when you can kind of check off that box and get 100%, then you move on to the next thing. It's not that type of a thing. If you stand back and look at what Peter does here, you'll notice that he begins with faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, and ultimately, by the time we get to the end of verse 7, he's brought us to love. And when we see that, some bells might start going off in our heads because of other things we've read in Scripture. Things like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, where he says that the one who walks in law fulfills the law. Or like what we have in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. There Paul writes that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working itself out in love. So love, in a very real sense, is this most general category, way of summarizing all the ethical duty that God has given to us. So faith, if you will, is to be adorned with this jewel of love. It's the fruit of a real and vital faith in Christ. That's the jewel. And we all know, if we look at a jewel real close, that jewel has been cut by a skilled craftsman to have different sides, different facets. And the six things that lie between faith and love, in a sense, are these facets. They're different aspects. They're different components, different things that the believer in Christ should be mindful of and striving to grow in. And in so doing, we will be growing more and more in this general attribute of love. Love meaning not just nice, sentimental, sympathetic thoughts about everybody and everything, but a real commitment to the Lord and His truth, a commitment to other people, a genuine esteem for them, valuing them, desiring their genuine best in everything, and willing to serve and make sacrifices to that end. We're to supplement Christ's work with the great effort to supply to our faith these various cuts, facets of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection, so that ultimately we are growing in love. In other words, Peter's describing something here that is, it's well-rounded growth. Well-rounded growth. In lighting. Matter of fact, we've got some examples of it. Well, kind of in this room. You can have a spotlight. In theater, you'll have a spotlight. They can aim it from a great difference, a distance, right on a particular actor or actress or a group of them on a stage. Very, very focused. But you can also have what you call a floodlight, like you have on a baseball field or something like that. It's spreading light, rather broad. And Peter here is saying that as Christians, we can't get tunnel vision and think that the Christian life is just about one thing. But there's a whole range of ways that we grow. And as we grow in one, we're growing in another, and bit by bit. Over the years, we're growing more and more in genuine love. So what are some of these different aspects? What is some of the breadth of this? What are these facets or sides of this jewel of love that we are to be growing in and adding to our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing he says is virtue. Virtue is excellence, moral excellence. It is the same word, by the way, that was used of Christ. His glory and excellence. You remember that a couple sermons back in this series, when we talked about that verse, we're talking about not only the radiance of Christ's position, his glory, but the excellence that he has come to. He is the resurrected, glorified man in heaven. He's the great, perfect example of man. The destiny that was held out to him for obedience in the tree of life. And so this is all types of moral excellence. This is the moral excellence of how you think, what you think about, and why you think about it. It's the moral excellence of your motives and your words and the heart behind those words, the care and the consideration for others in those words, the esteem and honor you show to them and to God in your words. It's the moral excellence of how we use our time, how we invest our lives, of what we do, of the actual sinful activities that we avoid, and the right and good and beneficial things that we engage in and invest in, pursuing peace and being fair. It's all this kind of stuff. We have faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has glory in excellence. And the first thing he mentions that we should add to or supply to our faith is virtue. Very general, and yet all sorts of specific things. Moral excellence. Being more and more an image bearer. Thinking and speaking and acting more and more in the likeness of God. And the second thing he mentions is to be supplying knowledge. And in biblical thought, if we look at someone like Solomon, part of what made him so wise was that he had knowledge about all sorts of things. Knowledge about all sorts of things just in the common sphere of the world and God's creation. But that's not the specific sense that Peter has here. This is growing specifically in the knowledge of God. In the wonderful knowledge of what he has done for us in the Savior, of understanding our Savior's life and work for us, his position and station in heaven, and all the ramifications of that, understanding that we're in this relationship with him, that we know him. We know him because we have been called, and that in this knowledge, his power has been given and granted in the Spirit for life and godliness. Knowing and understanding the richness and the abundance of his promises. Or to grow in this knowledge more and more. It's not ever a knowledge so we can be puffed up in our own minds or exalt ourselves above others, but growing in knowledge so that we may be more drawn to and more growing in love to our God and others. And Peter says that in your exalted Savior, one of the things you should be doing is supplying that to your faith as well. Both moral excellence, but also knowledge more and more in the Christian faith. And then he mentions self-control. And self-control is somewhat self-explanatory. That was supposed to be mildly funny. Well, I mean, there's a lot of words that, you know, you kind of have to define it. But I mean, self-control, it means that we, as a new creation, indwelt by the Spirit, one of the things we do is We don't wait for a constant miracle from God to restrain us. We're called to restrain and restrict and govern ourselves. That's Christian living. We're not waiting for our parents to restrict and strain and govern us. Although sometimes, depending on our age, that's very, very necessary and part of God's plan. We're not waiting for our spouse, our husband, or our wife to rein us in. We belong to the Lord. We're united to Christ. We're indwelt by His Spirit. We're a new creation in Him. One of the things we do is we have a renewed will to actually desire and then anticipate, knowing ourselves, our sin, our weaknesses, the kind of people and situations that are opportunities for temptation, we learn to govern ourselves more and more and rein ourselves in. Not saying the wrong thing just because we feel awkward and need to fill space. Not acting out and doing some rash thing because we don't know what else to do. Not letting our idleness get funneled into dirty things, distracting things. Self-control. And because of this vital connection between Christ's exaltation and your sanctification, you're called upon here to make great effort in supplying self-control to your faith in Christ. It's an important ingredient of growing in and being able to manifest love. And having mentioned self-control, he then adds steadfastness. Steadfastness has to do with continuing on, keeping on. It realizes the Christian life is not always going to be easy. Not just uneasy personally, as you have to wrestle with yourself in self-control and things like that, but it's not always going to be easy in the sense of we can't expect the world to applaud us. They're not going to hold a parade in the honor of Christians in our sanctification. The world is not handing out certificates and medals. We're not going to be their heroes. We're going to be opposed. And some of you experience this in very acute ways. Sometimes it has to do with the situation in which you live, or the situation in which you work. It may have to do with being in school, a school where perhaps in a university or college, there's no sympathy for the Christian faith or the biblical worldview. And you are made to feel like a weirdo over and over, that you must have half a brain to believe the things that you do. But having steadfastness. Not steadfastness in the sense of, yeah, my faith really is dumb, but I'm going to keep going on in it anyway. It's going to be being able to think outside of what you're hearing and realizing, no, I'm not the one who's missing things. I believe the faith that's real truth. And thanks be to God that I see His truth for what it is, and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to hang in there with it. I'm going to close off my mind and my heart. I'm not going to let those opposing thoughts and words and the mockery, I'm not going to let them take root in my mind and in my heart. I'm going to keeping on and remain steadfast. And he moves on to godliness. Godliness is being oriented to God. Being mindful of the Lord. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 11, that famous chapter on faith, and what you will see over and over is people mentioned who were mindful of God. No matter what their situation was, no matter how difficult it was, no matter how much opposition, no matter how much pain, they're mindful of God. You supplement, supply to your faith godliness. Stir yourself up in being mindful of the Lord. There's not just people and the world and situations. There's God. God who existed before anything was made. And the God who's bringing everything to its appointed end. Godliness. And then living in light of that orientation to God. And then he mentions brotherly affection. This, of course, is that not the affection that we have in our physical families. This is brotherly affection, thinking of the body of Christ as the family and the household of God. And that it should be evident in our interaction with one another that we have a care and a concern and a commitment to one another. In John 13, verses 43 and 44, he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another." What does that look like? "As I have loved you." Christ, the one who was crucified for us, is the example of our love for one another. And then, of course, at the most general level, he adds love. This love, well, it includes our love to God, our love for Christ, our godliness. It includes brotherly affection, of course. But you remember what our Savior said toward the end of Matthew chapter 5. He says that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that we may be like our Father in heaven. He gives his reign not just to the righteous, but to the unrighteous. If you only love your friends and not your enemies, how are you any different than the Pharisees? If you only greet those who greet you, how are we any different than an unbeliever? We're to supply to our faith this well-rounded godliness and sanctification. And finally, because of this vital connection between Christ's exaltation and our sanctification, it means that you should both supplement great effort and supply well-rounded growth by faith in Christ. We're bringing it full circle. Christ's exaltation tends toward our sanctification. And because of that, we should make all of our effort and we should do all of our supplying in faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, I think Peter may actually be trying to emphasize that. Because he says that for this reason, we should supplement with very great effort to supply by our faith, in the faith, in your faith, virtue. In other words, there's a sense in which we're adding to and growing out that faith, but we're also doing it by faith. Because, brothers and sisters, we don't have these things in and of ourselves. These things, these remarkable things, and challenging things that we're called to here, we can be called to these things because of his grace that is at work in us. We are to supply in and by our faith, virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. Because it is by faith, first of all, that we are cleansed and forgiven. How can we serve the Lord in these things if we sense that we are hunkered down and covered up in a heap of guilt? We can't possibly serve the Lord in these things and love the Lord in these things if all we do is sense his condemnation on account of our sin. The starting point is, I am forgiven. I am reconciled to God in Christ. I have peace with God in my Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, and by the indwelling work of his Spirit, and as he continues to use his word in us, we then have the grace to continue to make great efforts, supplementing great effort, and supplying well-rounded godliness. These are the things we are called to in our Lord, in his grace, as we walk in him by faith. He is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the one who supplies us with everything we need. His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness and our knowledge of him. And these are the things that the Lord encourages us this morning to walk in. Do so in grace by faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. And Father, all of us need to be reminded of many things this morning. Some of us in some things more than others. But in one way or the other, all of us need to be reminded of our Savior, his finished work. We thank you for it. We thank you that we are reconciled. We thank you that we are justified as we look to Christ in faith. We're at peace with you. And we acknowledge that we have more often than we would even like to think, have distorted that free grace and that peace into an excuse for our own laziness, thinking it was okay, perhaps even good, to neglect the things of our faith. Thank you for reminding us again that you call us to supply and supplement with great effort to grow in these things in the likeness of our Savior that you've united us to. And Father, we thank you that these things are not a burden, but this is the way of life, that this is the path of having escaped the corruption that is in this world, that this is the path of laying hold of and aiming for all the things that you have promised us. And so even as we ask you to strengthen us to make all this effort, we pray that you will strengthen us in all the joys of this walk in our Savior. Seal these good things to us, we pray, in the supper, and renew us in our faith and in the walk of repentance and godliness and life. Do this as we come to the supper, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.